Willing, I would like to address the subject of once saved, always saved. Is it true? Is it not true? I've been asked by four different members in the past 7 days, either directly or indirectly, a question revolving about this. So I got the idea that maybe the Lord's trying to tell me something, that maybe I ought to change my sermon. So my sermon was all packed up, put to bed late Thursday night. And I got up Saturday morning, and I thought, you know what, this is not the right sermon for today. And waking up this morning, I still think that. So we pray that the Lord will be in it. And as we sung our songs, I noticed the subject matter showed up in several of the songs we sang also. So the question is once saved, always saved? It's one that a conversation I've gotten into very frequently over the last 20 years. I do remember a conversation I got. I happened to have a pen pal through the Chuck Colson Prison Ministries, and I first started writing to him probably about 10 or 12 years ago. And one of the first conversations we got into was once saved, always saved. I thought it was a true statement, and he thought it was not a true statement. And we wrote and corresponded, he in Missouri and I in partly, that was way back when I was in Georgia, and then also when I was here. So it went on for a couple years. And as time went on, he was converted. He saw it. So this is not a debate. This is not me trying to persuade you. This is simply me laying out scripture, and hopefully you'll come to your own conclusion. Okay? So with that being said, you know where I stand. But it doesn't matter where I stand. It's where does God stand. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to lay out scripture. Okay? So let's get started here. Okay. Scripture speaks of two realms, okay? There is an earthly realm, and there's a heavenly realm. Now, I'm going to be straight with you, okay? I'm not going to pull any punches today. I'd say about over the years, we've tried to come up with some terminology to describe these two realms. I've heard things called time salvation and now salvation and temporal salvation to try to differentiate the two, okay? About 10 or 15 years ago, this was a very hot topic, and there were some folks that just said, I don't want to hear about that. Well, we're not going to be ostriches and stick our head in the sand and totally deny it and say, no, 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 I don't want to hear about it. You cannot read Scripture without recognizing that sometimes God is talking about heaven and sometimes he's talking about earth. If that were not the case, we'd have to throw out probably about a quarter of our songs and our hymns. That's what's going on. There are two realms in scriptures. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to present those and try to show you what it is and how we can differentiate. If we are to be a Bible student, not only do we ask when we read a verse who, what, when, where, why, we're going to ask, is this talking about here on earth or is it talking about in glory later on? Very important question to ask. Okay, let me give you some examples. First reference is in Mark 10. I'm going to give you, the Bible says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall everything be established. I'm going to try to give you two or three witnesses on everything that I'm going to present, and then we can pick this up again. I suspect that this is a lot to take on today, so we'll probably carry over into Wednesday, or into a Wednesday, and I'll be happy to do that. Okay, or at the lunch tables after church today. I'm in Mark 10. I want to try to show there is two realms, an earthly realm and a heavenly realm. Mark 10, verse 29. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sakes and the gospel's. But he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Here's a verse that's talking about the two realms. Now, today, I've got no time to cover the connection between the two. If there's a connection, what is the connection, the causes and effects and all that kind of stuff? That would take at least a month of Sundays. I'm really trying to present to you that they do exist and that we do have to ask ourselves the question, is this talking about heaven or is this talking about here on earth? Okay, that's my goal today. Very narrow goal, but it's huge. It's setting a foundation for discussions later on. Second witness, Romans 8, verse 18 and 19. And this has become one of the favorite verses I have in the Bible. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, today, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In other words, this life is hard. Like the song we sung earlier, 4:14. There are storms. It didn't say a storm, it said storms. And there are billows. Not a billow, but it says billows. And they come wave after wave after wave. And that's our life. But what Paul is saying here is, I'm doing a calculation. And these bumps in the road that we're going through today and tomorrow and next week and next month are nothing compared to heaven. Okay? Two realms. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that's the new creation, the spiritual creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Inside us is a Holy Spirit and says, I can't wait to get out of this clay pot. Amen? And if I don't get a sister or an amen from Sister Rhoda, I'm going to sit down. Okay? She sings that. I can tell that in the song she picks out. I can tell that in the countenance on her face when I preaches. Whenever I get on heaven, she lights up. Okay? Okay. Third witness. There's two realms, an earthly realm and a heavenly realm. I'm just giving you three. For we know that if our earthly house, that's this body, of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There's something here on earth, and there's something in glory in heaven. For in this we groan, that's the same thing that we just read in Romans 8, in us is the Holy Spirit, and it says, I can't wait to get out of this clay pot. Something better waits. Earnestly desiring to be clothed with our house, that's that heavenly body, which is from heaven. There are two realms. Okay, so we're not going to be ostriches and we're going to say, I don't want to hear about that earthly stuff. There is earthly stuff. We have to deal with earthly stuff. Amen? Amen. Am I going to hear a couple more amens? Okay, good. This is an exciting message. And we cannot reasonably understand our Bible until we understand there's two realms. Sometimes it's here and sometimes we're talking about glory. The connection, that's later, so there's no arguments there, okay? Okay, now what I like to do is sometimes when we're reading Scripture, we have to be a detective, okay? We read a passage and we say, is this talking about earth or is this talking about heaven? And sometimes you got to do a little digging. And sometimes it takes a lot of work and sometimes it doesn't take that much work at all. Amen? Okay. Sometimes you got to go back a couple verses. Sometimes you have to go forward a couple verses, and context will reveal it to you. So we're going to start off, and I'm playing teacher on you right now. I even got an impromptu quiz coming. Not, you think I'm kidding? I really do. Okay. All right. Okay, this one is in 1 Samuel 14. I figured I'll take an Old Testament one because I love the phrase here. Okay. This is 1 Samuel 14. I'm going to start reading at verse 19. In all these six or eight passages we're going to look at, we are going to focus on the word save. What's the title of the message? Once saved, always saved. That four-word title has two words repeated, one word repeated twice, the word saved. We're going to look at saves in the Bible. And each time we see this word save, I'm going to ask you the question, is this a heavenly saving or is this an earthly saving? I don't care what you call it. It's just two different realms. Okay. 1 Samuel 14, 19. Excuse me. And it came to pass while Saul talked unto the priest that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said to the priest, withdraw thy hand. So right now, God just picked Saul, and he says, you're king of Israel, and you're going to lead them through battle. You're going to lead them against the enemies. So Saul's having a conversation with the priest, and as he's sitting there and he's talking, he hears this roar of an army. Okay. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came into the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about them, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Okay, here was a battle. Saul got his soldiers together, and they entered in the battle, and as they went into the battle, they started killing Philistines. Well, the Philistines had a mixed army, and some there was the Hebrews mixed in there. And when Saul came with his army and he started beating the Philistines, the Hebrews that were mixed in changed sides. They changed sides, and they started killing the Philistines too. Verse 22, likewise, all the men of Israel which had hidden themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in battle. Wow, what a day that must have been. Saul comes with his army. The folks that were infiltrated into the ranks of the Philistines, they turned on them. The people that were scared and hiding in the hills, they came out of the hills, and they started whipping on them too. Notice what it says in verse 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven. Okay, I got a question for you. This is an easy one. Is this an earthly salvation or is this a heavenly salvation? Earthly salvation, right? It says that day. Does that mean because God whipped the Philistines, they never had another battle with the Philistines? Nope, they had to hit their knees and pray to God time and time and time again and ask for a salvation over and over and over again. Amen? Okay. Now, I know you're probably going to say, oh, Brother Dolph, that's just so simple. I just want to get us in the framework of asking the question, is this eternal or is this earthly? And is this salvation forever or do we have to get saved again? And in this case for Israel, you know what? They needed to get saved again. Because as I read, every king of Israel fought the Philistines. David fought them several times. And time after time, Israel would have to go to God, and they had to get saved again. You think, whoa, Brother Dolph, he had to get saved again? Well, yeah, that way it's being used here, yes. They had to be delivered again. So the question here is it earthly or is it heavenly? This is definitely earthly. How can I tell? Because it's not forever. It had to be done again. And it says the salvation, God saved Israel that day. So that means tomorrow he had to do it again. Amen? Okay, let's keep on going. Second witness. Now they're going to get harder. Got it? But this isn't the quiz. This is the lesson up to the quiz. Matthew 1. Here's the word saved again. Here's a very familiar passage. I'm going to start reading in Matthew 1, 21 and 22. This is speaking of Mary. The angel came and spoke. And she shall bring forth a son, which was Jesus Christ. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. The question I'm going to ask you is a little bit harder. Do you think this is earthly, or do you think this is heavenly? Heavenly? Does it say in the text? No. I think it's heavenly too. Don't relax. But what I'm trying to stress here is we can't tell from this text. He saved us from our sins, but we've got to go elsewhere to do some comparisons to tie that down, to make it rock solid. We got to be a detective. Do you understand? Sometimes it'll just flat out and say it, and sometimes we got to do some digging. In this case, we're pretty sure, but if this is the first time you ever read Scripture and the first time you ever read this passage, you'd have to say, I don't know, it doesn't say in here. Okay. Now don't get me wrong. I believe it's talking about it takes away our sins, only Jesus took away our sins. You got it with me. But we're assuming previous knowledge. And we're going through and we're going to go try to be objective about this. Okay, it says Matthew 24, but it should say Matthew 14. Sorry, that's a typo. Matthew 14. Sometimes detective work is harder than at other times. Okay, Peter's in a ship. Jesus comes walking on the water. Peter looks out. He says, hey, that looks pretty cool. Can I do that? And that's not what he said, but this is the fact of what it was, right? So I'm in Matthew 24. Let me start reading here, verse 28. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come, Jesus did. And Peter was come down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Excuse me. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou a little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Same question. Is this an eternal saving or is this an earthly saving? I think it's an earthly saving, isn't it? Does that mean when Jesus saved him from that sea, Jesus, or Peter being a fisherman, never got on the waters again with a bad storm? Of course not. He got on other fishing trips. He got on other bad storms. He got down on his knees and said, Lord, pray me, save me from this water. Is that right? So this was an earthly salvation. Was it forever? No. So this is time. This is a saving. The word saved is used here, and this is talking about here and now. Amen? Okay. Here's another one. This is the story, the account of the rich young ruler. Okay. And I'm going to start, the passage I want to read starts at 21, but I got to go back up to 16 to give you a piece of information that's pretty important. This young man, and again, we call him the rich young ruler, but if you ever read scripture, you'll find out that Matthew, I can't remember which is which, but one of them calls him rich, Matthew. One of Matthew, Mark, and Luke calls him young, and one of them calls him a ruler. So when you read the parallel passages, you know he's the rich young ruler, although one gospel doesn't put all those three together. Okay? But this rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he says, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? It sounds like he's asking for heaven, right? It sure sounds like he's asking for a reward in heaven, and I would say amen. Okay, so we come down there, and he says, keep all the commandments. And this brash young man said, I have. And I says, you broke the lying one. But he said, he really thought it. And Jesus looks at him, and he says, okay, I'll give you that. He says, one more thing, verse 21. And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man had heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. He couldn't sell everything he had. He had too much. For he had great possessions. 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say hardly enter into heaven. It says hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And his disciples asked the question when they heard it. They were amazed and said, who then can be saved? What saving do you think that is? I think that's eternal. I think they're still in the context. And notice what Jesus answered is. But Jesus beheld them and said, with men, this is impossible. I think this gives a little clue about cause and effect, although that's not my sermon today. Eternal, how does it take to get into heaven? Men, you can't do it. But with God, all things are possible. It's a tip-off. Now, we're not bearing down on cause and effect yet, but here's a sign that here's a salvation that's eternal, and he says, men can't do it. Let's store that one away for another time. Okay? All right, let's keep on going. We're looking at saves in the New Testament. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1. Here's another saving. You got your detective hats on? What is that hat, that houndstooth cap that Sherlock Holmes wore, and your magnifying glass? Are you looking it? We're going to try to answer these questions. Who hath saved us the who here is God, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Wow, here's a saving that happened before the world began. Doesn't sound like I was involved in that, does it? But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So here's a saving that was done before the world began, that was done by God, not by me, and it was done in a place where the gospel came, and he says, look what God did. Here's another little clue of a saving that was done by God. No input from man. Is this eternal or is this earthly? Looks like it's eternal, doesn't it? Amen? So far, all the ones that are eternal are all credited to God. Well, let's just keep on going. Maybe it is, maybe not. A sample of two is not very many. Let's keep going. Colossians 1 and verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Isn't that interesting? Here's some saved people. And all of a sudden, some saved people come, and the gospel comes, and guess what the gospel does? Does it make them saved? No, it says they already are saved. What does the gospel do? It empowers them. Isn't it? Is this an eternal salvation, or is this an earthly salvation? You know what? We're not sure. Based on the context, we can't tell. We got to go do some research on parallel passages. So what I want us to do is when we read a verse, sometimes we always should ask the question, is this an earthly salvation or eternal salvation? And sometimes we can't answer based on the context. Sometimes there's not information in that passage to definitely bear it down. And we got to parallel some principles elsewhere to get to the understanding. I'm sorry, I wish it laid it out every single time the word save was done, but it doesn't. And we got to do more homework. Okay? You can get in a lot of trouble when you make assumptions. Here's another one, 1 Corinthians 15. This is called the resurrection chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you that the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Okay? So here's the people that are saved. They're saved by the gospel, and they're only saved if they keep remembering it. If they forget it, they're not saved anymore. Amen? So the question is this an eternal salvation or an earthly salvation? Is this a forever salvation? And the answer is no, it's not forever, because if you forget, you lose it, right? Amen? Is this a conditional salvation? Yeah, it's conditional on you remembering it, right? So what do you think, eternal or earthly? I think it's earthly, isn't it? Amen? Okay, let's keep going. Here's your quiz. Okay? Now, if I was in school, I would give everybody a dry board with a dry eraser and a dry marker, and you'd have to take the board and you'd have to write down earthly or heavenly and flash it up like that. But I'm not going to do that to you. Brother Doug's saying, oh, rats, I wish I had my dry board. Okay? I see him laughing. But let's see how you do. Okay? Acts 27, we're looking at the word saved again. And I'm gonna ask, what kind of questions are you gonna ask yourself? If we want to be honest Bible students, Lord, what is your will? What is your word? We're gonna ask these questions because we sincerely want to know what God's word says. We want to unlock the mystery. Acts 27, verse 29. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Paul was on a ship with 270 prisoners and sailors, and a great big storm came, and they were getting tossed about, and they tossed out four anchors to try to settle them down. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under the color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Eternal or heavenly? I know. Right? That's heads I win, tails you lose, right? Is it earthly or heavenly? This is earthly, right? Amen? It's earthly. Is it forever? No. These sailors on another ship in another storm, they're going to have to pray again. Is it conditional? Absolutely. What's the condition? Stay on the boat. You jump off the boat, you're going to die. You stay in the boat, you're going to be safe. And it turned out that if you read the rest of the account, all 270 of them looked at Paul, and they said, okay. They stayed on the boat, and every one of the 270 lived. Not one of them jumped overboard and tried to swim to shore. Because he said, if you do, you're going to die. It's a conditional. So we ask our question every time we see the word saved. Now, so far, these are the easy ones. Yes? Let's keep going. Is it the saving earthly or heavenly? And I think everybody agreed it was earthly. Is this saving forever? And the answer is no. Another storm comes along, we got to do it all over again. And the question is the saving conditional? Yes, it's conditional. You stay on the boat, you're saved. You don't stay on the boat, you're not saved. Okay? So, once saved, always saved? On a ship? No. Yes? Okay. James 5. I'd like to read 19 and 20, the last two verses in the book of James. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. What does that mean? All right. Here's an example. Okay. Let's say Brother Brandon, knows my car. I use this example all the time. And on his way home from work to his home, wherever that is, he drives by and there's this little pub. And he drives by on going home from work on Monday and he sees my car in front of the pub. And we go, oh, that's the pastor's car. And he keeps on going to work. And the next day he drives home from work and he goes home and he looks and there's the pastor's car again. That's strange. I've been going to that church for a couple weeks now. Maybe you should stop in. No, I better not stop. Maybe he's a dishwasher. Or maybe he's trying to convert something. Maybe he's preaching there. Okay, so he goes home on Wednesday. Coming home, he sees my car out there again. He says, I gotta check in on this. And there I am, belly up to the bar. And I've got all these shot glasses all lined up. And there it is. And he comes up next to me and he puts his arm around me. And he says, brother, what are you doing here? He says, you know better than that. You ought not be there. It'll ruin your marriage. It'll ruin your finances. It'll tear apart your children, let alone the cause of Christ and the local church. Stop it and stop it yesterday. Matter of fact, I will come and pick you up after work tomorrow and we'll go out and do something wholesome. Like play golf or hunting or whatever it is. Okay? That's what it's talking about. Okay, let's read it again. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, that's me bellied up to the bar, right? Let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Is he saving me from going to hell? Or is he saving me from financial ruin, from a marriage that's broken up, from children that lose it, from a pastor, a position, and tearing apart the church? What's he saving me from? And I think it's the latter. Amen? The death isn't eternal death or separation from God. The death is a earthly death. And it could be the death of a family, of a marriage. It could be my liver. It causes a physical, there's so many earthly deaths that it could be. I don't believe it's talking about eternal death. The question is, here's the question. Is the saving earthly or heavenly? And it's earthly. Is the saving forever? No, I could fall off the wagon and do the same thing a year from now. And this time Richard sees my car in front of the pub and he goes in there. Amen? It could happen. Is the saving conditional? Yeah, it's conditional. It's not it's conditional on the conversion. It's conditional on the brother confronting me. Amen? So there's a saving. Let's keep on going. Titus 3. How you doing on the quiz? Are you 2 for 2? Yes, 2 for 2. Titus 3, verses 3 through 5. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. In other words, we were all a mess. But after the kindness of the love of God and our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy and he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Eternal or earthly? I think that last couple phrases kind of give it away. The regeneration, that's an eternal function, right? But notice what we see again in the saving when it has to do with the eternal. No input for man. It's a pattern we see over and over again. And I think that's the way it works. Okay, let's keep going though. Is the saving earthly or heavenly? I could tell by the you're lipping the words to me. You don't hold up the dry boards, but you're lipping the words. That's good. But it's a heavenly one. Is it forever? You betcha. And is it conditional? No, man's got nothing to do with it. It doesn't. All right, let's keep going. Romans 10. Oh, we're getting a little bit harder now. So maybe you're further for 3. Do you know if you get 3 out of 4, you're still, that's a C. I'm just teasing, okay? Just teasing. This is not about grades. It's not about scores. It's not about that kind of stuff. It's about honoring God. It's about understanding. Romans 10, 1 through 4. This is Paul. And Paul's writing the Roman church about some Jews that are not in the church yet. Okay. And he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Is this eternal or is this earthly? Now think about it. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, is this talking about going to heaven? You can't say for sure. You might want to assume really, really hard, one way or another. But just based on that passages by the clues left there, no. By some reasoning, yes, you can deduce something. But not by the evidence just said. Amen? I don't know what kind of saving that is. I can reason through it, but based on the evidence, it doesn't say it's an eternal saving or an earthly saving. But here's some people that they love God, they want to obey God, but they're all confused about it. No, I could go down that road, but I promise I'm going to leave that sermon for another time. Is the earthly and the heavenly connected? Maybe. How's it connected? Maybe. Maybe not. We'll pass on that, okay? But I'm trying to train you to ask the question when you see the word save, do not go in automatic pilot. What's the context? Is this heavenly or earthly? Can I absolutely approve it? Amen? Do I have to go to reasoning? All right. How are we doing here? 20 minutes. Okay. Now, the question is it once saved, always saved? I've got a couple verses I'd like to touch on. And when the eternal salvation has occurred, it's my understanding of Scripture that it is forever and it cannot be broken. Period. It cannot be lost, period. When I was dealing with the young man in the prison several years ago, and we were talking about the subject, I used the subject of adoption. I love the subject. See, let me back up a little bit. You know, in the Bible, there's a passage where Jesus was talking to Peter, and he was talking about forgiveness. And there was this parable that he spoke unto him. And he says there was this servant and he really owed hundreds of thousands of dollars to this really rich guy. And he couldn't pay it back. And the rich guy was about ready to throw him in jail and his wife in jail and his children in jail. That's what debtor's prison was back then. Everybody went to jail until the debt was paid. And he's looking at the guy and he just, have mercy on me. And the really rich guy says, okay, I'll forgive the debt. And he let him go. But then the guy that owed the hundreds of thousands of dollars had someone that owed him 10 bucks. And this guy that had all the forgiveness given him turned to the guy with 10 bucks and he says, go to jail till you pay it back. Well, the really, really, really rich guy said to this guy that he forgave, he says, I don't forgive it anymore. Amen? Is that the way God works? No. What's the difference? The difference is in that parable, he forgave the debt. But when Jesus paid our debt, he actually made a payment. And he can't forgive the payment. So the debt is paid and you no longer have it. That's the difference. Amen? Well, when we look at this position, when we're looking at Scripture, does God do that? Does he forgive our sin through Jesus Christ? Does he accept the payment from Jesus Christ? And he says, no, I forget the forgiveness. And I believe the answer is no. Okay? Listen to me, under no condition. I believe Jesus was so strong, it could cover any sin, it could make any payment. Any payment, including suicide, attempted suicide. Okay? Now, that separates me from a lot of folks, and I'm just being blunt with you. Okay? John 6. Talking about salvation with respect to losing it. Verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing unless they commit suicide. That's not what it says. Unless they commit adultery. Unless they commit murder. That means David's gone, right? He did most all that stuff. But should raise it up again in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now again, the cause and effect and the connection, that's a sermon for another time. But the statement I really want to bear down on is, God gave Jesus Christ some people, and it says he didn't lose one of them. Okay? And it's not like any snuck away either. Sometimes I lose my kid. One time I lost Lincoln in a mall. I did. I lost him in a mall. I didn't really lose him. He snuck away. But he had a little cowboy hat. Snuck away. He just wandered off. But anyway, God didn't lose a one. None of us snuck away. Okay? Second witness, John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave me them, give them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And you know what? That includes the man. Okay? No one can steal away a child of God, including the child. You can't pluck yourself out of God's hand. Can't do it. You can't do it. So I believe eternal salvation is secure. I do not believe earthly salvation is forever. When Jesus was walking on the water and Peter wanted to walk on the water, if he was out on the ship a couple months later doing his fishing and ran into a storm, he's going to go through that whole trial all over again and he's going to need to be delivered again. But Jesus, when Jesus went to the cross and he paid for your sins, he will never have to go back on the cross and pay for them again. It's once and forever. And once that payment is made, it's done. I got a couple other verses. There was the 1 John 5. I want to do that. I guess I'll do that on Wednesday. There's the Mark 3, verse 29 that you asked for back there, and I will do that. That's a lot of stuff. I don't want to overwhelm you, but let me close with this. Okay, and I've shared this before. If you come to my house, there's a plaque on a post that says, "It is finished." If you come into my classroom, you walk into my door, immediately on the left, there's a cork board, and in there is a sign that says, "It is finished." I love that saying, "It is finished." Let me share this with you. There is a word in the manuscripts that was translated into the English three words, "It is finished." And I can't remember, I always forget if it starts with a T or a G, but it's something like teleio or galeio. I don't know how to speak Greek, and I won't even pretend to, okay? But that word is used to translate into the phrase, "It is finished." And back then, 2,000 years ago, the word was used in three different ways, okay? The first way was, is I said, "Emery, go plow the back 40." That's what your dad says. You come back a couple hours later, you come back in the house, and you said, "Dad, it is finished." In other words, he says, "The job is done." That's one way that word was used. It is finished. There was another way it was used. Let's pretend I borrowed all this money, and I'm sitting there in prison. And back then, and when they had debtor's prison, what they did is the money I owed was put above the jail cell. He owes $100,000. Or $50, whatever it was, I'm in the jail, and there's the bill up there. And along comes this rich relative, and he says, "Okay, what's this guy owe?" "It's $100,000. He takes his checkbook, he writes it out, he pays the $100,000, and they take that bill that's above my cell, and they write, "It is finished." In other words, paid in full. Amen? That's the second way it's used, paid in full. And there's a third way it was used. Let's suppose I wrote a book, and I wrote a book, and I wrote a novel, and it was a mystery novel or whatever it was, and on the last page, I would write "the end," okay? That word was used to put on the last page of a book, and it meant "the end." In other words, the story is over. So it meant three things. The job is complete, payment in full, and the story of salvation is over. That's what "it is finished" means. Amen? Can you lose that? It's not very finished if it can be lost. It's not very well paid if the debt can be erased. And the story's not over if there's Appendix A on it. Amen? So that's what we're looking at. Salvation is secure. So maybe in future Sundays or maybe future Wednesdays, we'll go on, we'll make some of these connections. I picked some pretty easy verses. There's a lot harder ones, I admit it. And you got to do some really good detective work. But the question is once saved, always saved? Earthly? No way. If I'm a knucklehead with my wife, and I cause some tension between us, and God delivers me miraculously, does that mean I'm free for the rest of my marriage? Nope, I'm going to do the same knuckleheaded thing all over again. Amen? Don't say amen too loud, Deborah, okay? Yes? But when Jesus went to the cross and he paid for those knuckleheaded things I've done, I'm good. I'm good.